Oh, Heavenly Father, here we are. These are your sons and your daughters. So grateful for Jesus Christ. What a precious gift of love you've given to us, that now we can just come rushing into your presence, praising you, clothed in righteousness of Christ Jesus our Savior, that you gave him to us so that we are now reconciled to you. And we are now part of your family. And we are now called the children of God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Heavenly Father. So, be glorified in your house, Lord. As we sing songs of praise, we pray that you will hear our grateful hearts. Thank you, Lord, for teaching us to love one another, to love you. And oh, how we are grateful. So hear our grateful hearts. Come, pour your Spirit out upon this place. Fill us with your Spirit. Cleanse us now from all unrighteousness. Let no unclean thing even draw nigh into this place. You, and you alone, be glorified, we pray. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. So we have read and we've studied to this point in Scripture a continuing defense by Paul that he is a genuine apostle of Jesus Christ and is equal to all the other apostles. And then he specifies James, who is, as we talked about last week, the brother of Jesus, also John and Peter, and that all his teachings of the gospel are complete. They lack nothing. And so this is kind of his final defense in his account of how he now had opposed Peter. So we're going to read about how he opposed Peter, who was, of course, an original apostle, and who followed Jesus, because Peter had started to engage in behavior that was contrary to the gospel and created confusion in the church. So the theme that we've been in so far is that the church is getting confused with going back into the law. We talked about circumcision. We're going to look at something else today. And the point was that he felt like they didn't believe he was really telling them the truth because they hadn't been to Jerusalem. This is all out in Galatia. So he's defending himself. So Larry, if you would pray over the word, and we will read Galatians 2, starting verse 11.
Our dear God, Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the gospel that you do give us. Thank you for Paul that was so strong and stood for us after you changed him from Saul to Paul. Amen. Lord, we pray that you'll just have the Holy Spirit fall upon Randy. I have to give him the words to say and open our ears to hear, and that we might be able to do your will with what we hear. We ask in your holy name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Larry. So here we're going to start hearing. This is Paul telling the story. So think about Paul, and he is now here standing up in front of us all telling his story. Verse 11. When Peter came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he was clearly in the wrong. Before certain men came from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they arrived, he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. This is a terminology that Paul uses all the time. The circumcision group are the faithful Jewish people who are circumcised, as opposed to the uncircumcised group, which is pretty much the rest of the world. So he calls them the circumcision group. He's afraid of them. The other Jews joined him in his hypocrisy so that by their hypocrisy, even Barnabas was led astray. So he's got a group of Jewish men with him that are doing this church plants. This is in his first journey. And even Barnabas is being led astray. So this is the setting. Peter and Paul, Peter and Paul appears to have been, after the question of circumcision being a requirement to become a Christian. So we talked about that before. This setting is this meeting of Peter and Paul that appears to have been after that question of circumcision being a requirement to become a Christian. Because that had been brought to the apostles in Jerusalem, and it was answered. We talked about it last week. That's what we read about in the past several sermons. Also comes out of Acts 15. The question was resolved in agreement with what Paul was teaching, and namely that circumcision was not required for the Gentiles to join the Christian faith. Please remember that some of the Jewish Christians were infiltrating the churches that Paul started in Galatia. and were teaching that circumcision was required, absolutely required, to be right with God. Jesus was not enough. So Paul strenuously opposed that teaching on the grounds that Jesus' sacrifice on the cross paid the debt of sin completely, and it set all people free of the burden of the law. And Barnabas was with him on this. And we know, and he knows, so that's his point. The law is impossible to keep perfectly. And therefore, what does it represent? It represents slavery. It represents bondage. It sets conditions that no person can ever meet, and no one can ever be set free of it. You're in bondage to it. Jesus came to set the captives free of bondage, and the bondage specifically of perfect obedience to God. And how? By being perfect himself in this flesh, and then giving his life willingly to pay for the disobedience of all mankind. Jesus said in John chapter 8, verses 34 through 36, I tell you the truth, everyone who sins is a slave to sin. So everyone who is disobedient to God and his word is a slave to disobedience. He continues in verse 5, now a slave has no permanent place in the family, but a son belongs to it forever. So if the Son sets you free, you will be free indeed. His point is, the Son sets us free. Jesus also said in Matthew 20, 28, the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. 1 Timothy 2, 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all men. That's the gospel. And now they're trying to add things to it. So now we read of another group of these same type of men coming to Antioch from Jerusalem that are associates of James, because James was a leader of the church in Jerusalem. Now these men have been called as Judaizers because they want to combine the Jewish law with the good news, with the gospel. And now this is not to say that James sent these guys, but that's where they came from. They come from Jerusalem, the Jerusalem church, and now they're creating strife again. So did you see what the complaint is this time? It's not circumcision. They lost that battle. So now they're taking a different approach. And so what is it this time? It's food, and it's associating with Gentiles. Apparently, Peter was in Antioch, and he was joining and eating and fellowshipping with the Gentiles. And if you remember from a couple weeks ago, Peter defended the purity of the gospel and said that the Holy Spirit revealed to him that there is no difference in God's sight between Jews and Gentiles. And he was clearly shown that food was not impure or unclean if it has been made clean by God. A voice commanded Peter to kill and eat. And Peter was hungry when this happened. Peter recoiled from the thought and said to the Lord, surely not, Lord. I have never eaten anything impure or unclean. And the voice spoke to him again. Do not call anything impure that God has made clean. This is all in Acts chapter 10. And Peter now he's eating with the Gentiles in Antioch until the Jewish men from Jerusalem come to town. And then he began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles because he was afraid of those who belonged to the circumcision group. And worse than just that, all the other Jews that were with him, including Barnabas, were joining in this act of pulling back, separation. So what's going on? It seems as though, as the believers ate together, the Gentiles ate the food of their culture, and at least some of the Jews probably continued to eat kosher, but they ate together. I mean, it would have been very difficult for most Jews to just abandon all their cultural eating habits. But actually, adhering to them is not sinful, according to what we're seeing. But it has also been established that it's not a sin to eat these other foods that were forbidden previous to the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. We are in a new covenant. Peter ate the Gentile food and ate with the Gentiles until these Judaizers arrived. And it was not just that Peter decided to eat kosher with them. Please see what the word says. He began to draw back and separate himself from the Gentiles. The believers in Antioch were seeing a separation of Jew and Gentile. That's history. That's historical. A split in the body of Christ, though, is beginning to form. Based on what? On food? On race. So here you see racism back. And the result is a return to the old way of Jewish culture, where Gentiles are second-class citizens and are to be separate from the Jews. And what does that create? The sin of pride. We are better than they are. The other Jews joined Peter in this hypocrisy, including Barnabas. What was the reason for Peter's withdrawal from the Gentiles? Fear. Fear of what the Jews from Jerusalem would think, and even what they might report back to the church in Jerusalem. So Peter lost his courage to live in this new way out of fear of what these Jewish visitors would think and say. Fear drives us all the time. And here we see it with what we would think is like the pillars of the church driving Peter. Proverbs 29, 25 says, fear of man will prove to be a snare, but whoever trusts in the Lord is kept safe. Fear of man will prove to be a snare. The Judaizers accused Paul of watering down the gospel to make it easier for the Gentiles to accept, first with circumcision, now with food, and with even association. While Paul accused the Judaizers of nullifying the truth of the gospel and now adding conditions to it, sometimes called Jesus plus. The basic foundation of the method by which all men are saved, all men and women are restored to the family of God, was the issue. Is salvation through Christ alone, or does it come through Christ and adherence to the old law? This gets into some really interesting stuff that we'll get into later. But just quickly, when we talk about the law here, we're talking about not the moral law. That's the Ten Commandments. We're talking about the covenantal laws and those kind of laws. Because the moral laws still stand. The Ten Commandments still stand. It's these other laws. Perhaps Peter thought that by separating from the Gentiles, he was promoting harmony by not offending his Jewish Christian friends that arrived, or by offending even James. But Paul charged that Peter's action violated the gospel. By joining the Judaizers, Peter implicitly was supporting their claim, the Judaizers' claim, that Christ was not sufficient. He's not sufficient for salvation, to be right with God. And he was leading others astray, potentially splitting the church of Antioch. So let's continue and see how this develops. Now verse 14 of Galatians 2. This is Paul again speaking to us, telling his story. When I saw that they were not acting in line with the truth of the gospel, I said to Peter in front of them all, you are a Jew, yet you live like a Gentile and not like a Jew. How is it then that you force Gentiles to follow Jewish customs? We who are Jews by birth and not Gentile sinners, know that a man is not justified by observing the law, but by faith in Jesus Christ. So we too have put our faith in Christ Jesus, that way we may be justified by faith in Christ and not by observing the law, because by observing the law, no one will be justified. So he's bringing this out. He's saying that if it's right for Peter to live as a Gentile, and said those, and they were believers now, lived, why should he now separate himself from them because they don't live as the Jewish people live? I mean, think of the interesting hypocrisy here. Now that they don't do the Jewish things, he doesn't want to hang out with them anymore now that there's Jews in the room. It's strange. If living as a Gentile under God's grace and apart from the law was good enough for Peter, how is it now bad for the Gentiles to live as Gentiles? They should be living as Jews? It's very confusing. So if Peter was free to live outside the Jewish law, was it not lawful for the Gentiles to do the same? So Paul continues by saying to Peter that we are Jews by birth, and we know that a man is not justified by observing the law. So when he's saying that, he said, we are Jews that are steeped in the Torah, but we have become believers in Christ. And so we know that we are not justified by observing the law. We know that we are justified only by faith in Christ Jesus. And this is a very powerful point. Paul is saying to Peter that they know the law well and they lived it. They know that it is impossible to keep it perfectly, and they now know that Jesus came to fulfill the law for every believer. So how can you, Peter, be so quick to condemn someone for not adhering to the law now? And an interesting point here is that this is the first time Paul uses the term justified in this letter, and it is likely then the first time it is used by Paul in any of his known letters, because this letter is considered to be his first known letter to be written. And it means, what does justified means? We're not guilty by faith in Christ. It is to God the Father just as if I'd never sinned. It's the first time we see this word that Paul is using. So Paul rebukes Peter for his choice to pull away from the Gentiles and uses the core principles and beliefs of the Christian faith, the good news. In verse 14, Paul addresses the unity of the church. Paul is a Jew, but through faith in Christ, he had become a Christian and a leader to this church. So Peter is a Jew, and he's there in Antioch, apparently in the term of a leader because of his status. In this church of faith, there are no racial distinctions, as God revealed to him in the case of the family of Cornelius. And Peter restated that at the Jerusalem conference about circumcision. It's seen in Acts chapter 15. So let's go to Acts chapter 15 so you can get a sense of how Paul is just puzzled how this happened. We'll just look at a few of the verses in Acts 15. We've been looking at it some in the past weeks. But if we just look to Acts 15 verse 7, it says, after much discussion, Peter got up and addressed them. Brothers, you know that some time ago God made a choice among you that Gentiles might hear from my lips the message of the gospel and believe. God, who knows the heart, showed that he accepted them by giving the Holy Spirit to them just as he did to us. He made no distinction between us and them, for he purified their hearts by faith. We see frequently there's no distinction, man or woman, Jew or Gentile, slave or free. And I could have gone into those, but I don't think I need to do that. This is the point. See, Peter is exclaiming this to the church in Jerusalem, that there is no distinction, and all of a sudden now he's making a distinction again. When he was separated from the Gentiles, he's creating a difference now. So in verses 15 to 16, which we read, Paul clearly states that we know that a person is not justified by observing the law, but by faith. And he says, by observing the law, no one will be justified. By observing the law, no one will be seen as not guilty. It's kind of what the Old Covenant was about. Keep in mind, justification is an act. It's not a process. Justification is an act of God, a legal act, declaring the believing sinner to be righteous by faith in Christ Jesus. Romans 5:1 says, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. It is an instant and immediate transaction between the believer of the gospel and God himself. If we were justified by our works, it would be a gradual and ongoing process, and we have to keep doing it to keep it up. In justification, God declares the believer to be righteous, and he does not make the believer righteous. It's a legal declaration. Before a sinner trusts in Christ as a Savior, he stands guilty before God. The moment he trusts Christ, what does Jesus say? Repent and believe. He is declared not guilty, and he can never be declared guilty again. How can this be? Romans 8, 33 and 34. I have it here in the New Living Translation. And it says, who dares accuse us whom God has chosen for his own? Do you realize you're chosen? We're all chosen? Who dares accuse us who God has chosen for his own? Will God? No. He is the one who has given us the right standing with himself. Who then will condemn us? Will Christ Jesus? No. For he is the one who died for us and was raised to life for us and is sitting at the highest place of honor next to God, pleading for us. If we read in the other translations, he's sitting at the right hand of God interceding for us. I love that thought. My brother Christ is interceding for me right at the right hand of God. All the time. Justification is not simply being forgiven. A person could be forgiven and then still go out and sin again and again and again and be found guilty over and over and over. And once a person has been justified by faith, you will never be guilty before God. Justification is also different from a pardon. A pardoned criminal still has a record. When a sinner is justified by faith, his past sins are remembered against him no more. And God no longer keeps a record of his sin. 2 Corinthians 13, he keeps no record of wrong. 2 Corinthians 5:19 says God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting men's sins against them. And finally, on justification, God justifies sinners, not just the so-called good people. Romans 5:4-5 says, he justifies the wicked and the ungodly. And that describes you and me. We are wicked, but he justifies us. We are all ungodly and wicked in God's sight until we come to believe in Christ. And that's one of the things that was so great about the boys. One of them was up there and said, you know, there's a difference between knowing him. A lot of you guys probably know him. But do you follow him? Yeah. He says a big difference between knowing and following. We are followers. And when that happens, that Savior that God sent to us, he is our redemption. Once we repent and believe in the gospel, God sees us now as justified, sinless, and as his children. Therefore, we have the right to be called the children of God, we are told. So Paul now continues his rebuke of Peter in verses 17 and 18. He said, if while we seek to be justified in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? If while we seek to be justified, that is, sinless in Christ, it becomes evident that we ourselves are sinners. Does that mean that Christ promotes sin? What is he saying? He's saying because we are evidently sinners because we're no longer following the Jewish laws, we're not circumcised, we're not following the Jewish laws, does that mean that Christ promotes sin? Absolutely not. If I rebuild what I destroyed, I prove that I'm a lawbreaker. Then he goes on, we'll go on to that later, but he says, you know, what does he say? God forbid. Paul and Peter both know that they could not be saved by observing the law, and they used to think that they could. But now, because of Christ, they know they cannot. So now, they're not obligated to the law because of Christ's finished work on the cross, the ceremonial laws. Paul is asking Peter, so since Christ fulfilled the law and set us free from obeying it, is it now a sin to not obey the law? And did Christ actually make you a sinner? It's an interesting kind of rebuke he's giving to Peter. God forbid. Absolutely not. Paul is saying, you, Peter, have preached the gospel of God's grace to the Jews and the Gentiles and have told them they are saved by faith and not keeping the law. Now, by going back to legalism, you are building what you just tore down. You tore it down, now you're rebuilding it. And that means you sinned by tearing it down in the first place. That's what Paul is trying to set to Peter's face. You are proving you're a lawbreaker by rebuilding what you destroyed. So we continue in verse 19, Galatians chapter 2. And he says, for through the law I died to the law so that I might live for God. I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. The life I live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is how we overcome the desires of this flesh. Christ, you live in me, give me the strength by your Spirit because I don't have it. Peter, you're denying the very gospel you preached. If a man is justified by the works of the law, then why did Jesus die? His life, his death, his burial, and his resurrection are the very key truths of the gospel, the very foundations of it. We are saved by faith in Christ, and we live by faith in Christ. We are so identified with Christ by his Spirit that we died with him. And that's one of the symbols of baptism. We go and we die and then we rise up to a new life. We are now dead to the law. We have been raised to walk in the newness of life. And since we live by his resurrection power within us, we don't need the help of the law to make us right with God because we already know. But we have, as we read Romans 7, we had that war going on within us, but it's Christ in us that helps us defeat the desires of the flesh. So verse 21 closes out by saying, I do not set aside the grace of God, for if righteousness could be gained through the law, Christ died for nothing. Yeah. Think about that. If righteousness could be gained through obedience, perfect obedience to the law, Christ died for nothing. So the Judaizers here are mixing law with grace. And Paul is saying that's impossible. It is either one or the other. And to go back to the law, we must set aside then the grace of God. Peter had experienced God's grace even in the very presence of Jesus. And in his own knowledge of his own salvation in Christ, he lived and walked with him. He proclaimed God's grace to the Jews and the Gentiles. When he withdrew from the Gentile believers, he openly denied the grace of God. And God's grace said, there is no difference. All are sinners, and all can be saved through faith in Christ. And the Judaizers were saying before, and they're saying again here, that there is a difference. The grace of God is not sufficient. We also need the law to remain in right standing with the Lord. But returning to the law nullifies the cross. If righteousness comes by the law, then Christ died in vain. Think about it. The law says, do. Do this. Do, do, do. Grace says, done. Larry sang a song. It is finished. It is done. So the question to each of us is, have I been saved by the grace of God? Have I accepted this freely? Or am I trusting in my own good works? Am I mixing law and grace and thus nullifying the cross? Am I walking in the liberty of grace, enjoying freedom from the law, and obeying God simply because I love him? Am I willing to defend the truth of the gospel? These are great questions that we all must ask ourselves so as not to get drawn back into legalism and nullify the grace of God. We must not get confused. Because it's all paid for, we are free to obey, to love God as he loves us, and to not worry about these little details about, you know, is it in the right place? Is my hand in the right position? Am I eating the right things at the right time? No. We love God. We love one another. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, it is simple. It's just not easy for us. Help us to understand, Lord, no, there's nothing else we have to do. We must repent and believe. We must confess your name with our mouths and believe in our heart that Jesus Christ is our Lord and Savior. That's it. And that transforms us into loving you and loving one another. That takes care of so many things. And yet, a lot of those things come up in our minds and those other the things that the flesh wants us to do, whatever they happen to be, that are in disobedience to you. But now we have Christ in us. We are dead to the law. It no longer has that power. We just have to come to you, Jesus, and say, give me some more of your power as you live in me so that I don't let my flesh continue to disobey you. You've already given it to us. We know we have the power. We know we also have the knowledge of what is right and wrong, what is good and evil. And what do you do? You tell us. Choose good. Choose the good. Amen. Hallelujah.